Before I get started, does anybody have anything in the oven at home? No. Okay, great. Because I have quite a bit planned for us this afternoon, and it'll be this afternoon before we get there, maybe. No, I've been listening to this class online. It's at BibleTraining.org, thank you. And going through the Reformation and the time of the Reformation and how it grew and how it expanded, and a lot of the things that they struggled over were things that we don't really struggle over anymore. And we saw that even in the study of the early church. But one of the things that they struggled over was the form and the function of the service. And one of the insights that the guy teaching the class, Gerald Bray, talks about is how recognizing the importance of upholding the tradition and at the same time being very flexible. And he gives an example of somebody who didn't get it right. It was this lady who went to the church service, and she was the music leader. And she gets up and she says, "I want us to read, have a collective reading out of this certain passage." And okay, yeah, that sounds great. Right? We just throw the verse up there and we all read it together and carry on. Well, about that time, the power went out. And this was an evening service. And so there they are in the dark. And she says, "Well, I was going to have us read this group reading, but now the powers went out. But I'm going to go ahead and still have us do the group reading." And so she says, "Okay, so here we are. We pull out our Bibles, those who brought them, right? And we're trying to read, you know, in the dark. We're trying to read this passage. And everybody has a different version of the Bible, right? And so we're trying to read together in what could have been a wonderful time of unity. Was this garbledygook, you know, nobody could understand what the other guy was saying. And everybody's reading at a different pace and a different tempo, different words." And he said it would have been much better if she would have been a little more flexible and recognized that that was not the time nor the place. And so I guess what I'm getting at is the notes that you have on the back of your message will probably be good for next week. You'll be able to get a free ticket next week to redeem the back of your notes, and we'll do that. Another thing that a wise man once taught me is less is more. Sometimes you can accomplish more with much less. So instead of looking at a very, very exciting sermon, which I was really looking forward to sharing with you this morning, which is about who is Melchizedek, this character in the Old Testament, in Genesis, that Abraham meets, this guy Melchizedek. Who is that? And what is he all about? And you're going to have to come back next week to find out the answer to that question. So instead, we're going to jump past that story in Genesis 14, and we're going to continue on in Genesis, and we're going to look at a couple of things real quickly here, and then we'll close. And if you brought your Bibles, turn them to Genesis 15. Genesis 14, we're going to look at next week, which is about when Lot was taken captive and rescued by Abraham. And he comes back, and the king thanks him and says, "You know, you can have everything that you brought back, but leave the people with me." And Abraham says, "No, you keep the people, and I have sworn an oath that I will take nothing, not even a thread to a sandal strap in case that you would say, I have made Abraham rich. And so he gives everything back to the king, and then God speaks to him. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield. I am your reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham says, hey, we already looked at this. Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness, right? Abraham believes that God is going to provide an heir in his home, right? And God promised that beforehand. And now God is coming back and saying, hey, I like you. You're great. I'm going to be the guy for you. You know, I'm your God. And, you know, this is going to go well for us. And Abraham's like, I heard this one before. And where's the child that you told me you were going to give me? There's a little bit of doubt creeping in here. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and saying, this one shall not be your heir, Eliezer, person in his house, slave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So we again see the promise of God, and we again see Abraham believing in the promise of God. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Abraham's faith is growing weak. He says, I need a sign. I believe you, but come on, just show me something that I can hold on to. So he said to him, bring me 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things to him and he cut them in two down the middle and he placed them each opposite each other. He did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So what is this all about? Well, this would be the way that they made agreements back in those times. It sounds crazy to us now. They did some other crazy stuff too. But that's the way they did it. And so God is making a promise, a covenant with Abraham. He's saying that I am going to do this. I am going to bring this about. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go on to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Say that 5 times fast. So we see here that God foretells that the nation of Israel would go down into Egypt and be there for 400 years. And I don't want you to miss a very important phrase. At the end of verse 16, it says, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You know, that's an amazing passage, and we might come back to this because it's so very important in understanding the plan and purpose of God. But God has a plan and a purpose for everything He does. He has a program that He is working on. And sometimes we look around and say, "God, when are you coming back from vacation?" Because our program and our purpose, right, is not God's program but God's purpose. And we're like, "God, what are you doing? You're dropping the ball everywhere." But God is doing exactly what He has proposed to do. He is doing exactly what His plan is. And there are times that He allows iniquity to take its full course before He brings judgment. And I am afraid that is where we are in our country today. That God is allowing iniquity to run its full course, and then He will judge. Now, we're not going to read the rest of this, but I want to point out in this next passage in Genesis chapter 16 that Abraham and Sarah begin to doubt the promise of God. And they decide to take things into their own hands. And Sarah says, "Hey, I don't know what this guy's talking about, but this ain't going to happen. I'm old, you're old. Why don't you go into my handmaid? Why don't you have a child with my handmaid, my servant, and we'll call that the child of promise that God promised us." And they directly disobey God's promise. They directly subvert exactly what He told them would happen. And, you know, the amazing thing to me, though, about all of that, and you can read it for yourself in your devotions this week, Genesis 16. But Genesis 17 is the next chapter. That's the amazing thing about God, is that even in our sin, even in our doubt, even when we struggle to be obedient to His plan in our life, He is right there to reassure us. "Hey, get back on the horse. Get back at it. Don't look back at your failure. Look forward to my promise. Because I have promised you something wonderful and something great, and I will bring it about. And there will be consequences for your sin, but I am your great reward." Genesis 17. Verse 15, God renews His promise. He says, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, or you shall not call her Sarai," which is what she was called up to this point, "but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and I also give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." And then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. And I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall begot 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, for Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." That's our God. When we go take things into our own hands and we subvert God's plan, God says, "Nope, you can't do anything to subvert my plan. I will accomplish my end regardless of what you do." But there is great blessing in obedience, and there is great pain in disobedience. We see that in this story play out. But God is so good. He is our great reward. He is faithful. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this time of promise, Lord, where you interact with men and say, I will promise you. If you will follow me, I will promise you. Lord, we know that we are over and again, we choose not to follow you. But as we'll look at next week, this figure, Melchizedek, whose Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we will see, Lord, that you have put in us, that you have promised us a new covenant, which is no longer based on our ability to follow your word. But you save us according to your goodness and according to your mercy. And then you call us for good works. Lord, we know that your purpose will stand no matter what. And so we ask for your strength as we go throughout this week, that we would be faithful to it, because we recognize that as our Heavenly Father, you discipline those who are disobedient, and you bless those who are living in obedience with your word. Lord, that we are saved by our faith in Christ and nothing else. No amount of good that we can do can get us a better home in heaven. But Lord, by obedience, we can be blessing upon our life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to walk in that way, to trust you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to know that you are a faithful God, that your word has endured throughout all generations, and it will come true. It will come to pass. And so we can trust you. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.